All right, before we get started, I just want to say a special thank you for Chloe for getting on the piano there. You did a great job, and I appreciate everyone who you know wants to serve at, you know, with the music especially, and just other parts of the church service. Everything went really, really well, so it's exciting to see people getting new skills and being able to then use them in service to God. So good job, and thank you for you know volunteering to do that. Just wanted to make sure I said that. And for this evening, you know, in the spirit, there's the Red Hot Preaching Conference has been going on in California, and there's been some good sermons out of there. There's one that Pastor Shelley preached that I think probably there's at least a portion of that sermon that every church in America needs to hear. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you could go ahead and watch that. You can't just listen to it. You have to watch it, because there's some visual props that kind of go in to that. That was really good. But anyways, I don't want to just talk about the Red Hot Preaching Conference. But in the spirit of that conference is kind of comes my sermon for this evening. If you wanted the nice sermon, you missed it. That was this morning. Right? We talked about dealing with grieving, depression, sorrow, stuff like that. So that was hopefully a very helpful sermon and not stepping on any toes type of sermon. But if that's the type of sermon you want, you got to go home and watch it online, because this evening is not like that at all. Okay. The title of my sermon this evening is In Sincerity, two words, or Insincerity, one word, right? Being sincere or not being sincere in your faith. And, you know, some questions for you before we even get started. And this goes, again, this type of sermon, this goes hand in hand with what I preached last week about fundamentalism. This goes hand in hand with any sermon that you're going to hear, any preaching that you're going to hear regarding sin, regarding righteousness, regarding what the Bible actually says. And you as a Christian have to ask yourself, do you serve the Lord in sincerity, in honesty, or is it just lip service? Or are you just saying, oh yeah, I believe the Bible, I'm a Christian, but that's as far as it goes. You're not really reading the Bible. You don't really care what it says. You just kind of have this idea of what Christianity is, and you just give lip service to it. Do you have a desire to really want to know what is right? Do you really want to know what's the true way? Or do you just talk about it and throw it out there because it sounds good? Because people say, oh yeah, do you believe every word of the Bible? Of course I do. Because who's going to say they don't, right? But some people, that's where it ends. And if you get pressed on it, they're going to find out, I actually don't really believe all the words of the Bible. But how about you? Do you believe the Bible? Do you really know what the Bible says? Do you want to know what the Bible says? And if you find something in the Bible that says something that stings a little bit, are you going to accept what the Bible says as the Word of God, or are you going to try to make excuses for it? Or are you going to try to say, oh, no, that's not what that means? Or are you going to try to heap up a teacher to yourself, having itching ears, trying to tickle your ears and say what you want to have them say? This is extremely important when it comes to your faith. What are you going to do? Who are you going to be? Are you going to accept what the word of the Lord says just for what it says, or do you want to make up something for it? What we see in Jeremiah chapter 42 here is a group of people that are insincere, completely insincere. They're giving the lip service. They're talking about serving the Lord. They go to Jeremiah. Now, mind you, at this point in Jeremiah 42, I mean, this is really far in Jeremiah. The children of Israel have already been conquered. Okay, Jeremiah has been preaching and preaching and preaching and saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. You're going into captivity. And he's been giving counsel and preaching the word of God, saying, look, just you know, surrender. God will keep you alive. You're going into captivity. It's because of your sins. It's because of the sins of Manasseh. Look, there's too much innocent blood shed. This is happening. There's no way around it. So just surrender, go into that other land. God will be with you and God will bring you back. Just do, you know, but every step of the way, they just refuse to take heed to the word of the Lord. But everything that Jeremiah has been saying up to this point has been coming true. I mean, he's obviously a prophet of the Lord in all that he's been saying, but you would think that these people, and you know, maybe that's why they even go to him to begin with, but you get to see really quickly that when they first approach him and say what they say, that they don't really mean it. Let's reread so part of this passage. We already read the whole chapter, but look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, "And all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Korea, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us." So we're saying, look, we're coming to Jeremiah. They're acting all humble, like, "Jeremiah, please, will you pray unto God? Look, there's not very many of us left. There's just this small remnant. You know, you can see right here, everyone else has been taken away. Will you please just go to God and pray for it? Will you pray for us?" You know, a lot of people will say, "Hey, pray for me. Hey, will you pray for us? Oh, I'll pray for you." But their sincerity is lacking. Okay, and I don't want to get off into that just yet. Look at verse number 3. It says, "That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do." Will you just pray to God and find out, what does God want us to do? What is the way that I should walk? What is it that's right? You just go and tell us what God has to say and treat the Lord for us, man, and we'll do it. Verse number 4. "Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you." Now, this is the mark of a good preacher, a good man of God. Someone who's going to say, you know what? I will go to God. I will go to his words. And I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to withhold something you may not want to hear because it might offend you, because it might hurt your feelings. No, whatever God says, I'm going to tell you. Now, you don't go adding to God's word, but you know what? You don't go detracting and censoring God's word either. That's right. If God said it, God said it. That's it. We don't need to censor. We don't need to hold back. And if you love people, you're going to just tell them what God said. And this is what Jeremiah said. He said, okay, I'll go. I'll hold nothing back from you. Verse number 5. "Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us." They're making an oath. When they say, hey, the Lord's a witness between us, they're making this vow and this promise between them and Jeremiah, saying, hey, well, whatever you come back to us with from the Lord, we will do it. We're going to do unto everything that you say. Boy, they talk a big talk, don't they? They're talking a big game. Whatever the word, whatever the Bible says, we're going to do it. Verse number 6, "Whether it be good or whether it be evil." Say, look, we're willing to accept it. Even if it's evil, we'll do it. "We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And you know what? That is a true statement. Do what God said, it'll be well with you. Whether it's good or evil, whatever God says, that's a true statement. You know what? The problem is their heart's not in it. They're saying all of these things. They're saying the right things. They're saying the things they know they ought to say. They've been taught. They've heard it. They know these are the right things to say, but they don't believe it. It's not really in their heart. They only believe it if what they hear back matches what they want to hear. And we have way too many Christians these days that go into church, that go into their Bible, going, okay, look, I just want to know what's right. I just want to know what God would have for me to do. I just want to hear. But then when they actually hear it, they reject it because they're like, well, what? No, that's not what I was expecting. That's not what, I already knew what I wanted to hear. I already knew what I was going to do. And that's not matching what you're telling me right now. And it's the same exact attitude that these people have. Jump down to verse number 19. Because this is now Jeremiah's response. He goes and he tells them what they need to do. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day." So what they really wanted to know was, should we go into Egypt? Because they were, and that's why they said earlier on, "For we are but few of many, as thine eyes do behold." Hey, you see us. There's not really very many of us. They're looking for safety. Right? Because they had already had the Babylonians come in, the Chaldeans came in, they took them captive, they drew them away from their home, they're dealing with all this devastation and destruction, and now they want security. Now they want safety. So they're thinking, well, hey, Egypt is not yoked up with Babylon. So let's just flee into Egypt and we could be safe there. We'll be protected there. That's the right thing to do. This is where they're coming from. And they're saying, see, look, there's not very many of us. What should we do? And they want to get the okay, the A-okay. Yeah, go back into the world. Yeah, go ahead and get away from God. Yeah, go ahead and just do whatever you want to do in Egypt. Egypt, the house of bondage that they were taken from, that they were freed from, that they were enslaved in, they want to go back there. But Jeremiah comes back. He talks to the Lord. God says, no, I'm admonishing you. Don't go into Egypt. And in no uncertain terms either, by the way, don't go into Egypt. Go ye not into Egypt. But what about go ye not into Egypt? Very clear. Verse 20, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. He's saying, you know what? I already know you weren't genuine. You were dissembled in your hearts. Verse 21, and now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. He said, look, I've been preaching you the word of the God this whole time, and you still haven't been doing what he said. You haven't been receiving it. Why are you going to receive it now? You're dissembled in your heart. You're not genuine. You're not sincere. Verse 22, now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. Again, another sign of a good preacher. That's not a very positive message to preach. You're going to die. You're going to die by the sword. You're going to die from disease. But when you're giving a truthful warning about going against the word of God, you love those people. Jeremiah loves these people. He's telling them the truth. Because he could have just said, oh, yeah, I talked to God, going to Egypt, you'd be great. And you know what? That would have been a lie. And do you think if he would have said that, they would have escaped the judgment of the death? No, of course not. They still would have faced it. But because he loved them, he's telling them, look, don't do it. God doesn't want you to do it. Now, it's on them if they choose to go ahead and do it anyways. But the good preacher is going to warn you and tell you what you may not want to hear. And then, of course, in chapter 43, we get to see their response. Because chapter 42, he's basically saying, okay, here's what God said. Don't do it. I know you're already assembled in your hearts. You haven't been listening to me anyways, but here's what God said. Don't go. And remember, they talked a big game on how whatever God says, good or evil, we'll do it. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 43. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking, so he waits for him to finish talking, and all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the proud men. See, proud is the opposite of humble. Proud. They already knew what they wanted. They had their minds made up. They think they know better. All the proud men saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. And then on and on and on. No, you're lying. That's not what God said. Why did you go to him to begin with? Why did you say whatever it is, we'll do it? Because they didn't really care about the truth. They were hoping that he would just say, yeah, do it, so they could get a stamp of approval on what they already decided they were going to do. And unfortunately, way too many Christians have their mind made up about what they're going to do in their life, and they go to church seeking a stamp of approval on sin in their life. Yeah. And they're not going to come into a church like this, or if they do, they're going to be gone. People who aren't sincere, they're not going to last very long here. Why? Because you're going to hear the word of God preached, and I am not going to change the message, and I'm not going to censor, I'm not going to hold back from thus saith the Lord. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Seeking for someone to tell you that the Bible means something different than what you're clearly reading is insincere faith in the Word of God. It's very clear the Lord said, don't go back in Egypt. Don't go in Egypt. But these people wanted someone to somehow find a way to say it was still okay. And just like any sin, because it's a sin to break God's word, it's a sin to break God's commandments. God commanded them not to go in Egypt. They want to justify their sin, so they're going to seek anybody, seek any means to justify it. Those that are not sincere. You're sincere, and you really want to know the truth. You will be willing. You'll be able to make the statements of saying, hey, whatever God says, we'll do it. And actually mean it. Because you're sincere. 2 Timothy chapter 4 warns about this in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, just like Jeremiah was doing. Verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is a warning in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul unto Timothy, saying, hey, just be aware, your job, you need to preach the word. You need to rebuke. You need to offer reproof. You need to tell people that they're wrong. You need to show them from the scripture why they're wrong. You need to use sound doctrine and expose, hey, you're wrong on this, and you use all long-suffering and doctrine to do it. And the reason why is because if you're not keeping up on what the Bible says, giving instruction out of the word of the Lord, you know, there's going to become that time where people just aren't even going to be able to handle sound doctrine, aren't going to be able to endure it. They're going to hear it and have nothing to do with it because their own lust, after their own lust, after their own sins, they're going to heap to themselves teachers. Just like the people in Jeremiah were trying to do, there's nothing new under the sun. People are always trying to do this. And, you know, it's disgusting when it's God's own people are doing this. You expect it from the world. You expect the world to want to hear whatever they want to hear. But in God's house, among believers, amongst those that actually claim to believe the word of God, you know, it's horrible. You know, I have respect for people who are, you can disagree with people, right? There's people who disagree about different doctrines. There's people who disagree about the timing of the rapture, right? Now, when people are sincere in their faith and they're saying, no, I believe because of this, and they're sincere, I respect that. Now, it doesn't mean that they're right, but I could still have respect for the person who goes to Scripture and they're convicted on a particular doctrine. But you know what I don't have respect for? The stinging hypocrites that want to claim one thing, but then they really don't believe it at all. They claim they believe in the word of God, just like these people in Jeremiah. We'll do whatever God said. No, you won't, you stinking hypocrite. No, really, I believe the Bible. I believe every word. And then you start showing them the Bible. And it's like, no. Well, don't worry, we're getting into some examples. We're not leaving this abstract. Turn if you would to Mark chapter 7. That's a good place. We're going to be sitting in Mark chapter 7 for a little while. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible reads, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There's plenty of people that corrupt the word of God that are going to tell you whatever you want to hear out of the Bible. But he's drawing a distinction here saying, but look, we're not like that. We're not like many people. We are actually sincere, and in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And that's what we strive to do here. Sincere. I love this church because this church is full of so many people that are sincere in their faith. They actually, it's not just, I need to check off that I went to church today. It's people who actually care, that care about other people. That's why so many people are out soul winning this afternoon, because you actually care about it. You actually believe it. You actually believe hell's a real place. You actually don't want people to go to that place. So you're actually willing to take your time and go out and talk to people about it. Because it's real, because it's sincere. Because you honestly believe that if a person dies without Christ, they're going to burn in hell forever. And you don't want to see that happen to people. So you do something about it. Instead of just saying, oh yeah, I believe that, and then just going off about your life, doing everything else but telling people about hell, but telling people about the great gift of God. That's We can't be like the people that believe that the Bible is just a book that's written by men. People who just believe, well, it's just a compilation of man's writings or something. I don't expect them to really look closely at what the Word of God says. It's easy for someone who just, oh, it's just a book of writings, man, because they're going to be like, well, that's not really what they meant, or that's wrong, that's an error, because you can judge someone else's writing. If it's just man, who's to say they're right? But that's not the way we view the Bible. We believe, like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Saying, we thank God that you actually received the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. Not man's word, but God's word. Because God's word is powerful and it's able to effectually work in you. If you truly believe the Bible is the word of God, then why not just believe it? I mean, that's the simple thing is, how about we just believe it? How about we just read it and say, wow, that's what it says. Why would you have to make up excuses for what it says? And I am so sick of hearing the excuses that so-called believers make for the Word of God. I'm sick of the atheists that come along and try to get someone off their guard and say, oh, but you believe this. And they mock God's Word. They mock the law of the Lord. They mock what the Bible says. And they think that they're so smart and they're going to get you. And you know, unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians out there that don't ever read their Bible. And if they do read it, they don't really believe everything that it says. And they like to brush off everything that the Bible says that isn't popular today. And people have this mindset of just wanting to be accepted by everybody instead of realizing, no, you're supposed to be a peculiar people. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be set apart from the world. You know, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. You're not supposed to just be just like the world and fit in and get along perfectly with the world. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are supposed to be acting different. We should be living different. There ought to be something different about you if you truly believe what the Bible says. Because if you truly believe what the Bible says and you're reading it and you're following the laws of the Lord, guess what? You will be different than the world. You don't have to try to be different from the world. If you try to live God's way, you will be different from the world. That's a fact. Isaiah 29, verse number 13, the Bible reads, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Now, this passage I just read for you from Isaiah 29 is quoted in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. That verse where he says, this people draws near to me with their mouth and with their lips to do honor me. Because people, it's real easy to say the things that sound right and sound good. It's a whole nother thing to actually have that in your heart. It says, but they've removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. The only fear of God they actually have is just taught by tradition of man and just man's word and not from the word of God. Let's look at the reference. You're in Mark chapter 7, verse number 5. Because Jesus applies this to the Pharisees. Even though Isaiah, that was written a long time ago. Isn't it great that you can actually apply the Bible? You can actually apply the Old Testament to New Testament times? Isn't it great when you see Jesus Christ doing that very thing? Because you know what that tells me? That all these people say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Oh, that's the Old Testament. Well, you know what? Jesus then didn't appear to know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because in the New Testament, when Jesus is walking around and Jesus is that high priest, he's bringing up the Old Testament and he's applying it to his day, to the Pharisees of his time. And this is exactly what you're like. Yeah, because you know what? The Word of God is timeless. Look at verse number 5 in Mark chapter 7. Bible reads, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? This is the true Pharisee. Okay? People get it backwards today, and I've taught this many times before, but it's worth saying again. People want to teach, oh, the Pharisees were just real judgmental, and they looked at God's law and would try to apply it. No, they didn't. They actually elevated the tradition of man above God's law. They left off judgment and mercy, you know, the greater matters of the law. They didn't care about God's law. They cared about their own tradition. That's what they get rebuked for. So here they are nitpicking on the disciples for not washing their hands before they eat. And guess what? Not wash your hands before you eat, that's not a sin. Nowhere is that found in the Word of God that you have to wash your hands before you eat. Now, it may be a good idea, but it's not a sin. But that's what they're concerned about. Verse number 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. And you know, one of the themes you'll see over and over again against the Pharisees is that they're hypocrites. Why? Because they say and they do not. They can say some of the right things, but their heart's not in it. They don't really believe that stuff. They say all this stuff for people to follow, and they preach the law of Moses, but you know what? They're not following that. They don't really believe that because they're hypocrites. And that is the number one thing that the Pharisees are rebuked for and called out for is their hypocrisy. They're not sincere. They don't have a sincere faith. They're insincere. And now he's calling them out, and he's using this passage from Isaiah that we just read. He says, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's vanity. You're trying to teach that your own made-up commandments are doctrines, like doctrines of God. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. So look at what they're being condemned for here. They're being rebuked about laying aside the commandment of God. So Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for laying aside the commandment of God. Christian today, are you laying aside the commandments of God? Oh, that's the Old Testament. You know what? What is sin? Sin's a transgression of the law. Oh, but we're in the New Testament. We don't need to worry about the law. Jesus didn't seem to think so. Don't worry. We're getting to that soon. Verse number 9. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. This is the problem of the Pharisees. It's not that they're sticklers for God's law. They're rejecting the commandment of God for their own laws and their own traditions. You know what? That's no difference than Judaism today. The Judaism of the Pharisees is the same as Judaism today. Don't think it's any different. Amen. Because they've got their own books, their own teachings, their own rabbinical teachings. They've got their Talmud. They go to that as their source of instruction, not the Holy Bible, not even the Old Testament. You know what? They don't believe the Old Testament because, as Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. They don't believe the Old Testament without Jesus. They don't believe the Old Testament at all. Because the Old Testament prophesied of Jesus over and over and over again, and it taught salvation by grace through faith, which is not what they believe. But I digress. That's not what this sermon's about. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Verse number 10, for Moses said, oh, look at, now he's referencing Moses. But I thought we don't need to worry about the Mosaic law in the New Testament. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And you know what? This is one of those areas that people want to get Christians to squirm about, because you know what the law of the Lord says about him that curses his father and mother? That they ought to be put to death. You know what I say to that? Amen. You know why I say that? Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. No, I don't teach to take the law in our own hands. But that's what God established as being what the laws ought to be for the law of the land. And Jesus said, you rejected that. Because here's what he said. He says, here's what Moses said. The law says, honor your father and mother. And if you curse your father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, but now he's saying, he's contrasting that because they're saying something different. If a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. God's word commands that you honor your mother and your father. And you know what? Honor is more than just respect. I've taught this over and over again, but do a word study through the scripture. Look at what honor means. Honor is more than just speaking respectfully, yes, sir, no, sir. It is taking care. It is the children's duty when your parents get old to take care of your parents. Care for them financially, whatever they need. They brought you up and cared for you as a child. You care for them when they become an adult. And you know what? That's not a suggestion. It's not what's the best thing to do. It's a commandment of the Lord. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. But you know what? The Pharisees didn't like that commandment very much. Obviously, because they made their own commandment that just said, well, if a man says to his father or mother, hey, whatever I do for you, however you might be profited by me, however I could help you, just consider that a gift. Big difference between a duty and a gift. Say, no, that's your job. That's your duty. You have to do that. As opposed to, no. Whatever I do for you, you just thank your lucky stars that I gave you whatever. Completely turning the word of God on its head. That's what they were guilty of doing. But you know what? Christians today want to do the same exact thing. Christians today, unfortunately, are willing to give up on their parents. Yeah. Oh, yeah, just go off into a home, whatever.
Yeah, that's right.
And not actually caring for them. No, it's still your duty. Just because God saves you from the curse of the law doesn't mean that the law is just null and void and we don't have to worry about the law at all. God's grace saves you. We're saying grace greater than our sin. Amen. Amen for that. But don't just walk away thinking like, okay, well, I guess I just do whatever I want then. Who cares? God cares. You think God doesn't care? Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Because here's what Jesus said about the law. Jesus did away with the law. Jesus saved us from the curse of the law. We're going to spend most of our time, just get comfortable in Matthew chapter 5. And who better to hear from than Jesus Christ himself, right? Matthew chapter 5. Let's see how soft of a preacher Jesus Christ is. Because that's what the world wants to think. The world's going to portray Jesus Christ as a long-haired hippie in a long flowing robe that was a pacifist, that never said a crossword to anybody, and that was just would walk around and whatever and I don't even know. It's this weird, bizarre depiction of Jesus Christ. But let's see what the words that Christ actually says. Does that match the imagery that's being put out there by Hollywood? Look at verse number 5 of Matthew, verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. But we're in the New Testament, man. We're free from the law. Think not. Does he want you to think that Jesus come to destroy the law? Not unless you want to get somebody to heap up a teacher to yourself to tell you that you don't have to worry about the law in the New Testament because you're guilty of the law, of breaking the law. If you want that, then you could find someone who's going to tell you that this doesn't mean what it actually says. And if that's what you want, you're not being very sincere with your faith. Because I don't see why I even need to give an explanation on what this verse means. Because I think we could just read it and see when Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, I am not come to destroy but to fulfill, he actually meant it. Say, but Pastor Berzins, you know, wasn't there a change in the law? Yes, there was, because he came to fulfill. But has he fulfilled all of the law? No. The priesthood was changed. The book of Hebrews covers this very in depth, that under the order of Aaron is where they had the carnal washings and ordinances and animal sacrifices and all the things of the Levitical priesthood. But the priesthood changed to the order of Melchizedek, which is Jesus Christ. So the service is different. He's fulfilled the sacrifices, being the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, being that sacrifice was made. He fills all the sacrifices. That's why we don't do sacrifices anymore. The clean versus the unclean with the dietary restrictions, he's filled that also. He's fulfilled that, and we see evidence of that in the New Testament. Again, the changes that were made are specific, and they're outlined in detail and have a very good purpose for why they were fulfilled. But you know what? That doesn't mean all of the law has been fulfilled. Verse number 18, let's keep reading, because he's going to explain this further. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth, has heaven and earth passed? No. Okay. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, we still have heaven and earth. Sounds like, a jot and a tittle are like the smallest little marks, the smallest things. They haven't passed from the law until all be fulfilled. Has all been fulfilled? Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet, has he? Verse 19, key verse. Highlight this verse. Memorize this verse. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. According to the definition of modern day Christians of who a Pharisee is, it sure sounds like Jesus is a Pharisee, doesn't he? If you're breaking one of the least commandments, the smallest commandments, you're going to be called least in heaven. Because that's what people's idea of a Pharisee is. Oh, you're just looking at all the small. Jesus said if you do and teach the smallest of the commandments, you're going to be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The problem with the Pharisees is they made up their own commandments and they made the word of God of none effect. They disregarded the law of God, the commandments of God. We should care about the law of God. We should care about the commandments so much that we're going to follow even the smallest ones. And we're not going to say, oh, no, it's okay to break the law of God. Because if you do that and if you teach people that, you're going to be least. He's not saying you're not saved. Saved people can do this, but you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be Mr. Least. I don't want to be Mr. Least in heaven. I already know I'm going. God already saved my soul, but I don't want to be Mr. Least, so I'm not going to tell people that, yeah, go ahead. That's not that big of a deal. That commandment, you know, it's just a small thing. Yeah, I know the Bible said that, but I mean, come on. Come on, we're all sinners. Not a big deal. Sure way to get yourself to be Mr. Least in heaven. But let's keep reading here. Because, you know what? Jesus gets specific. We're going to get specific tonight, just as much as he did. Verse number 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question as we read through this. Is Jesus Christ relaxing the law at all? Or is he actually ramping it up a little bit? So we all know that the law says thou shalt not kill, right? Ten commandments, pretty basic stuff there. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Look what Jesus says. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Does it sound like he's relaxing that commandment of thou shalt not kill? No, it sounds like he's actually applying even more to that. Sounds like he's getting a little bit more serious about the law. Verse number 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Now look, I'm not going to go through all these other verses like I do. I already did this in Matthew chapter 5. You can look up that Bible study. It's tempting, but we're going to avoid that because I just want to focus in on these verses where he's talking about, look, you've heard it said of them of old time, right? Just like we heard about the thou shalt not kill. What's he saying now? Hey, don't even be angry with your brother without a cause. Okay? You heard him say, just, hey, don't kill. That's pretty basic. I'm saying, you know, don't even say thou fool. He's tightening it up. Verse 27, ye heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, pretty basic, right? Laying with another man's wife? Don't commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oh, he's getting real relaxed on the law, isn't he? Not for a second. Verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Does this sound like the Jesus that the world portrays in their movies? This is reality, though. This is truth. This is the Word of God. This is the Jesus that we ought to want to know more about and hear from and in sincerity go, if Jesus said these things, I'm going to believe it. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now, this is a whole sermon in and of itself, going through all the details of this, but I'll tell you what, it's still not very complicated. When I preach on this, I like giving all the details because this is another area that just people do not want to accept what the scripture says. But when you go back to the Old Testament law and when you look at the writing of divorcement that's given, it's given for one very specific reason, and that reason is fornication, and Jesus Christ is reiterating that reason right now. Verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. So if you divorce your wife for any other reason other than fornication, and mind you, the word is important, fornication. While it may be the same act that's committed as adultery, when you're married, it's called adultery. When you're not married, it's called fornication. And the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the Word of God. When you go back and read how Joseph, being a just man, was minded to put away Mary, his wife, when he found out she was with child. Because the two were espoused to each other, but they had not come together and consummated the marriage. She was still a virgin, but when he found out she was with child, he wanted to divorce her because they hadn't consummated the marriage yet, and he thought she had committed fornication before they were married. That's what he thought. Because you know what? There's a penalty already for adultery. It's called a death penalty. So when you commit adultery, that's a death penalty. Fornication is given as a way out before you consummate the marriage to be able to, you know, this has come to light. It came to light that, hey, other than the case of Mary, there's only one way that someone's going to be pregnant, right? She was that unique, which is why God visited Joseph and told him, hey, look, you know, this is of the Holy Ghost. This is you can still marry her. She didn't commit fornication. But that was the reason. That's what's just. And what Jesus is saying, you know what? If you put away your wife, you're causing her to commit adultery. And whosoever, look at this. And then the second part. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Not my words. Not very popular today. How many times? Go do a poll of churches in the area, find out how many people are touching Matthew 5:32. And it's sad, because you know what that tells me? It tells me that people don't really care about the congregants. Because they care more about not offending people. Why? Because people don't like to hear that. I can't tell you how many times I've preached this sermon and I've taught on this subject and people have left. It happens all the time because people don't want to hear it. But who are you? Do you love the Word of God? Do you care about what Jesus Christ said or not? If you see that and you still just want to say, nope, don't want to have anything to do with it, you hypocrite. Look, and you know what? It's up to you to do what you're going to do. I don't have any rules in here. I'm not forcing you to do anything. That's on you. You ask yourself, do I have faith that's sincere or do I not? And I understand something like that is very close to the heart and has a lot of emotion involved. And there's, you know, what do I do? Well, I'll tell you what not to do. Don't marry her that's divorced because you commit adultery. You know what doesn't tell you? Oh, but there's a good reason for the divorce. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. It's what Jesus said. You want to go ahead and spin that some other way? Hey, that's on you. That's between you and God. I'm going to take this verse sincerely and just say, don't do it. And that's what I teach. And that's what I tell people. You want to be right with God? What did God say about marriage and divorce? I just want to know, Pastor Persons, what did God say? Well, He said, don't get divorced. First of all, from the beginning it was not so. God made male and female. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Again, Jesus talked about this. You make a vow saying, until death do us part, a vow before God, which, by the way, the Bible talks very seriously about keeping your vows, especially your vows before God. Don't break your vow. And then if you're going to go ahead and get divorced and it's not for fornication, well, now you've broken God's law. And then you're going to go ahead and marry someone that's been divorced. Now you're committing adultery. I didn't make it up. Study it out for yourself. Read it for yourself. Read the whole thing in context, okay? And come up to your own solution. Come up to your own answer. See if that's what it says. But do you have the integrity to say, whatever the Bible says is what I'm going to do? Whatever the Word of God says, that's how I'm going to live. Or not. Are you going to be a Jeremiah 42 type of person? Or 43? We're like, no, you're lying. Because it's easy to say, Pastor Persons, you're lying. You know, I know that's what it says, but really, if you do this and if you do that and if, you know, all these other reasons, then it's okay. Yeah, go ahead and tell yourself that. Go ahead. You're going to have to stand before God, not me. I preach what I preach because I have to stand before God, because I have a job to do. Like Jeremiah, hey, I'm not going to hold anything back. And like Jeremiah, I care about you. Believe it or not, it doesn't sound like it. No, really, I do. Because these are the parts that nobody wants to touch on. And there's a lot of them in the Bible. This is not a church where we're week number 714 on the love of God in our series that never ends. I said, hey, you wanted a nice sermon, you got it this morning. Because there are a lot of things in the Bible that talk about love of God, long-suffering and mercy, and we love that. But you know what? There's a lot of this in the Bible, too. It's not easy to handle or easy to swallow necessarily, but it's the Word of God and it's truth. How about where the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22, chapter 5, verse number 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. I know it sounds crazy today, but God doesn't like cross-dressing. Now, again, another sermon in and of itself, but you can decide what you believe is a man's garment and a woman's garment. I'll tell you this much, I don't think it changes with the culture. I don't think God leaves it up to people to say, oh, well, you know, I know all over the world, in general, skirts are women's clothing, but if you live in Scotland and you wear a skirt, we'll call it a kilt and say, you know what, that's not women's clothing. Otherwise, it's an awfully weird standard to have. I mean, how do you even apply this? And, you know, again, you could go on and start thinking to yourself, well, what is a man's garment? What's a woman's garment? Is it socks? Is it a shirt? Is it a dress? Are there only women's garments? I think still we're in a time where people can say, yeah, a dress is a woman's garment, I think. That's starting to change too, but you know, that I think we're still, the majority of people would say, yeah, that's a woman's garment. Then what's a man's garment? What should a woman not wear? If a man shouldn't wear a dress, then what should a woman not wear? I'll let you chew on that. You can figure that out for yourself. Or you go back and listen to one of my other sermons on that. I'm not going to go over all that tonight. Proverbs 23. Turn to Proverbs 23, please. We already saw this morning, but turn to Proverbs 23 again. This is a little hobby horse of mine anyways. This is one that's extremely important to go over and discuss when we're talking about things that, are we going to accept what the Bible says, or are we going to make up an excuse for it and claim that we're going to follow the Bible, we're going to follow the Word of God, I'm just going to do whatever God said, but then not actually practice it. A lot of teaching on alcohol in the Bible, and I'll tell you what, I know all the excuses because I like to use them a long time ago after I was saved and I wanted to justify drinking alcohol, drinking booze. Well, Jesus turned water into wine, so that means it's okay, right? Yeah, it sounds good until you actually read the scripture and you start reading, hey, why does it say that their wine is of the vine of Sodom? And it's making a distinction between two different types of wine in the scripture. One that's really good and is a great blessing, and one that's a cursing and is full of venom and is the poison of asps. Why is it that the word juice is only found one time in the entire Bible? You think nobody's drinking juice ever? Maybe it's because the word wine can be used to describe alcoholic and non-alcoholic beverages. But let's look at Proverbs 23, verse number 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. It's truth. Look at verse 31, though. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. See, a lot of Christians are willing to say, because it's blatantly obvious, well, drunkenness is a sin. Amen, drunkenness is a sin. And you say, well, we see that in Proverbs 23, too, right? Yeah, we do. We do see that drunkenness is a sin here. We see that. But you know what else we see in Proverbs 23? Verse number 31 says, don't even look upon the wine when it's red. And then it qualifies this wine. It kind of talks about a specific type of wine. When it's red, when it gives its color and cup, and when it moves itself aright. So this isn't all wine. It's this kind of wine. And again, this is an entire sermon in of itself. I've taught on this subject many times before because it's real personal to me and the damage that it's done in my life and so many other lives. You're being admonished. You're being given wisdom here not even to look at it. Does it say, look on it and drink it and consume it in moderation? Or does it say, don't even look at it? Don't look on it. Look, when it gets to this point, because you know there's a fermentation process that happens that is being described here. It's saying, you know what, when it gets to that point, don't even look at it. It's gone bad. See, normally with food, when it starts getting all the, you know, this spoil to it and starts turning rotten, which is what alcohol is, just rotten juice, you say it's bad. Unless it does funny things to your body and makes you feel a certain way and makes you do stupid things, then people say it's good. Oh, that's a good wine. No, that's the bad wine. There's a reason why it destroys your body is God made it that way because it's poison. The reason why you act funny and do stupid things is because it's a poison. Because you're not supposed to be doing that. Verse number 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Well, that sounds good. I think I'm going to try and drink as much of this as I could before it turns into a serpent. Well, that sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to drink booze so that my eyes can just behold and be filled with lust over strange women and I can utter perverted things. But go ahead, Christian, dabble with that and say it's okay in moderation. You know what one of the big problems with that is? When do you stop? Because I'll tell you what, when you start drinking, the likelihood is that you're going to continue drinking. And don't you tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. You better believe I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. Because after one beer, after one drink, you're way more likely to have another one, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one. You get loose and relaxed. Sure. Hey, I'm having a good time. Why not have another one? Look, how about don't even look upon it? That's what the Bible's teaching. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. It's addictive. It's destructive. And no Christian will have anything to do with that garbage, that poison. Destroy your life. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. No, it says wine is a mocker. You say, but what about when Jesus turned water into wine? Well, why would Jesus turn water into a mocker? Do you think Jesus turned water into a mocker? Because I don't. Because it's a different wine that Jesus created. It was the pure blood of the grape. It was a pure wine that wasn't alcoholic. Because the people at that party in John chapter 2 at the marriage in Cana, they had already well drunk. They'd already had a lot. You think Jesus is serving more booze to people who had well drunk already? Are you out of your mind? Yeah, that's how people who want to justify their sin can just grasp at any straw they want and say, oh, yeah, when Jesus turned water into wine, he was making alcohol. No, he was not. Otherwise, he's participating in the sins of others. And giving people who are well drunk even more booze. And especially not when he himself compared the wine that he made as saying, when Mary came to him, he said, look, what have I to do with thee, woman? Mine hour is not yet come. He's referring to his hour being his death and the shedding of his blood. Don't make a reference of the precious, sinless blood of our Jesus Christ that's corrupted with a fermented wine. You know, there's a reason why the bread is unleavened, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And when you take the communion, it's the body and blood of our Lord. Why is it unleavened? Because leaven represents sin. Jesus' flesh was perfect and sinless. Well, you know what that yeast is, the fermentation? That's leaven in the juice. So why would we represent the blood of Jesus Christ with a product, with a liquid, with a beverage that has leaven in it? It makes no sense. And if you're going to take the Bible as a whole anyways and see, wow, here's a place that says wine is a mocker, but then here's another one where Jesus is making wine, either they're two different beverages or you got a contradiction in the Bible. And I'll tell you, there's no contradictions in the Bible. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to close in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, I don't have this going. Nuts. Wow, sorry. Normally I have this recorder going, and it tells me how long I've been preaching. Now you guys are just stuck because I have no idea how long I've been preaching. I'm going to start it right now. Normally I have like an hour time where I'm like, okay, I've been preaching for an hour. It's time to wrap it up. Get comfy. Just kidding. We do have a clock up there, so I kind of have an... But now I have to do math in my head, going, wait, what time do we start? Start at 4. It's not 4:20, is it? Is it 5:20? We just barely got started. You're in 1 Corinthians 5. We're gonna read that whole chapter because it's relevant to this. I'm gonna read a few from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. I already brought up this point a little bit out of order. But 1 Corinthians 9:16, the Bible reads, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." It is our duty to preach the gospel. I mentioned this already. You know, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," if you actually believe that, then what are you doing about it? Where are your actions? Where are your works? What are you, you know, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you by my faith by my works. How else are you going to show people that you have faith? Now, God knows your heart. If you never go out and preach the gospel and never win a soul to Christ, it doesn't mean you're not saved. But you do have a dead faith. You're not doing anything for the Lord. God has given us, he's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to God in Christ's stead. That's our job. That's our duty. Do you really believe that? It's what the Bible says. I believe it. First Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." There's fornication among you. "And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." It's a big deal. It's all about the church at Corinth. Hey, in your church, you've got fornication among you, and this isn't even just, I mean, fornication is bad enough. We're saying, the world doesn't even do this. The Gentiles don't even do this. You've got a guy in your church that's fornicating with his father's wife. Now, I just assume that this is not his own mother, but just, you know, a stepmother or whatever. But that's bad. That's really, really bad. And apparently he needs to address this, I mean, because they didn't get it themselves. See, verse number 2, he says, "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." But see, this type of an attitude of oh, no, it's great. Hey, everybody's welcome here. Everybody's welcome. Come on in. It doesn't matter. Oh, you're fornicating with your father's wife? Sure, come on in. Is the Apostle Paul okay with that? This permissive attitude. Oh, that's... Don't worry about that. Don't that Old Testament stuff. That stuff about sin. Don't worry about that. He's calling that puffed up. Verse 3. We're going to see this judgmental Paul. Oh, are you judging him? Oh, you're going to judge the guy that's committing fornication with his father's wife? Who are you to judge? Well, Paul's going to answer this. Verse number 3. "For I verily, as absent in..." He's like, I'm not even there. "Absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." I don't even need to be there, and I'm going to judge. You better believe he's judging. He's judging righteous judgment, and he gives a commandment under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, saying, hey, when that guy's there, you cast him out and let Satan have with him and let Satan destroy his flesh so that his soul could be saved. That doesn't sound very loving. This is a New Testament church. This is a New Testament church not doing what they're supposed to do. You'll never see a sign that says, "Everybody's welcome, all of you come on in." I don't want the perverts and the molesters coming into this church. I'm sorry, I care about you a little bit more than that. I also don't want people who are committing fornication with their, you know, with their father's wife setting forth the example in church. Now, are we going to go out and try to get these people saved? You better believe we are. And if people repent and they want to do right, come on in. We're not judging you based on everything you've done in your history and your life and saying, well, if you've done these sins, you're not allowed here. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about fellowshipping in the church, and it's not a free-for-all, and there are standards within church, and every church of God ought to have standards, and we're going to continue reading this chapter. We're going to see what those standards are because they're spelled out in Scripture. Verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So he's saying, you start allowing this form of wickedness into the church, and it's going to spread like a cancer. Because when you just start being tolerant of all sin, people go, well, what's the big deal then? I mean, this guy's doing it. This guy's doing it. I'll tell you what, this is a slightly different situation, but the same type of thing. You know what that does to morale? Like, I worked for a company where there were certain people that worked there that had these special privileges because they were family members. To the point where a guy was literally sleeping in the job and playing online poker and going to sites that he never should have been going to on the job. And this is in front of everybody. And nothing's done about it. You know what happens when people witness all that stuff and you've got this guy and nothing happens? Well, who's to stop them from saying, well, why do I have to work so hard now? And then they start going on breaks and doing whatever, and maybe they're not ever doing anything as quite as bad as he's doing, but hey, if nothing's happening to him, then who cares? And you know what? In church, we're not just going to have this attitude of, well, just nothing happens. You're committing this type of filth and perversion? Oh, okay, fine, great. Glad you're here. No, we're not glad you're here. And you know what? Let's go to the Word of God to help us discern what we should do about it. He says, don't you know a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Verse number 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So saying, you know what? I already wrote this unto you, not to hang out with, not to company with fornicators. You know, people who are having relations as a husband and wife do that are not married. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. See, look at, here's the difference now. He's going to put a difference between what the world does and what the expectation is of the world. It's expected that the world's going to live in fornication. He says, yeah, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you need to go out of the world. He's saying, you know what? If you just can't, like, associate with any of these things, like, in the world, he's like, you just have to leave the world then. That's when you have to go just build yourself a compound and just isolate yourself from the whole world, because these are all the things that the world does. And that's what he's saying. That's not what I'm talking about. See, I'm not talking, you'd have to leave altogether if that's the case. And he's saying, he's clarifying now what he was referring to when he said not to company with fornicators. He's clarifying that. Verse number 11, he says, but now I have written unto you. And notice that other epistle, it's not in the Word of God. This is the authority of the Word of God. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. There is a standard put forth in the Bible of who you should company with and who you should not company with. And if you got someone that's called a brother and they're living in fornication, they're a fornicator. You got someone that's called a brother and they're a covetous person, and their life is just all about money and greed and getting things, you're not supposed to have anything to do with that person. If they're an idolater, and they made up their own god or whatever, they're still a brother, but they're some idolater, you're not supposed to have anything to do with that person. They're a railer, they're bringing up these false accusations against people and railing on people, you're not supposed to have anything to do with that person. If they're a drunkard, they go out and they get drunk, that's a drunkard. You know, a drunkard doesn't have to be someone who's getting drunk every single day of their life. That's a bad drunkard, but you know what? If you're just going out to get drunk on a regular basis, you're a drunkard. Or an extortioner. with such a one, it's not, and he's not saying, well, they can't be your best friend, but you can still hang out with them. He's saying, with such a one, know not to eat. Don't even go out to eat with these people. And this isn't talking about the world, right? Because people say, well, Jesus met with people who were sinners. He did. He absolutely did. They weren't brothers. They weren't called a brother. When he went out and tried to witness to people and tried to preach to people, hey, we just did that this afternoon. Brother Christopher and I were talking to a whole bunch of people who were trying to get clean off of drugs. I don't know what the rest of the apartment complex was like, but we found out that there was, in that whole area, there's a whole bunch of people living there that are trying to get clean off of drugs. It's like a drug rehab type of a thing. Great. We're going to go and try to minister to them and try to give them the gospel. And, you know. But when it's someone who's called a brother, you find someone in church and they're saved and they should know better, or they've heard the word of God and they're a fornicator, I'm not going to go out to eat with that person. You know what? Because they should know better and they need the tough love and they need to understand, hey, there's a standard here. But that sounds real judgmental. Verse number 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He's rebuking him, saying, don't you even judge the people in your church?
I thought we're not supposed to judge.
I thought you're supposed to read the whole Bible and read the whole thing in context. And when Matthew 7 says, judge not, it actually continues on to say a lot more than just judge not. It actually explains what it's talking about when it says judge not, to not judge as a hypocrite. Which is what Jesus was speaking against with the Pharisees. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a Pharisee. If you're going to judge something, judge it righteously. He's saying those that are without, verse 13, those without, God judges them. That's why he's saying, you know what? You're not just going to have to completely remove yourself from the world. The world is full of extortioners and idolaters and railers and drunkards and fornicators. It's full of them. And if you're trying to avoid all of those people that are out in the world, I mean, you just have to leave. But you know what? God's going to judge them. We don't have to worry about that. That's why we're not going out into the world and telling them how bad sinners they are and everything else. We're trying to preach the gospel to them. God will judge them. We're going to tell them about the judgment that's coming, and they can receive that free gift and get saved. Amen. Then they could be a brother and come into church. But you know what? When they come into church and become a brother, they need to start changing in order to stay in church, in order to stay in the fellowship here. We're not taking away their salvation. You can't do that. Wouldn't want to do that. Even if you could, but can't. But they also need to understand, everyone, we need to understand, they need to understand, that there are standards that God has set forth in his word. Them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I love the sinner. We're all sinners. But you know what? It's not at all costs. We're not going to be friendly. You know, I believe in being friendly to people. We're being nice to people. But again, none of this is at all costs. It is according to what God tells us. Hey, all that God has said, that shall we do. So if God says, put away from yourself that wicked person, maybe we should do it and not start judging God's word, judging for ourselves, judging God, and saying, no, 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 God, we can't put away from among ourselves that person because, I mean, you died for everybody, so we're just going to keep them with us and we're going to do things this way because this is more loving. Well, isn't that nice that you think you could be more loving than God? You don't sound puffed up at all like the people in Jeremiah 42 were. The proud man, remember that? The proud man knew better, right? They thought they did. They knew better than God. No, we have to go into Egypt. That's our only way we could be safe, right? Go into Egypt. No, not what God said. We can't put away that fornicator from among us because, you know, that's not very loving. And they need to be here. They need to be in church in order to grow more and to get the help that they need. No, that's not what God said. Because you know what? Sometimes there's people that need to be separated in order to realize how serious the sin really is. And go, wow, this is actually a big deal. Maybe I should get this right. Because all of my brothers have put me away and they're not even going to eat with me. They won't even go and have a meal with me. You know what that's saying? We've got a hard stop here. You better get that right. This is serious. I know we're all sinners, but you know what? We're not all fornicators. We're not all drunkards. We're not all railers. You get that right. But you know what? Obviously, the Bible also tells you, and this is outside the scope of the sermon, but the Bible also talks about when they get right and repent, you're welcome right back. Come on in. Come right back into the fold. We love you. We're not going to rub your nose in it. We're not going to bring this stuff up. We're going to forgive and forget, and we're going to move forward. Glad to have you back. Let's do some work for God. And that's the way you handle it. But there are standards. The Bible talks a lot about a lot of different things. We're just scratching the surface. I just tried to pick some that are more abrasive to this world because of the society that we live in today and because people need to understand that what the Bible says, because you're not hearing it in very many places, and if you're not reading it for yourself, shame on you. You ought to be reading it for yourself. You're going to claim that you live your life and you love the Bible and you love the Word of God. Why don't you start by reading it? Whoa, hold on a second. It's a lot easier just to say that I believe it. Yeah, I think we're getting a little long right now. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we had this evening. God, I thank you for everyone that's here today. Thank you for building this church as you have. Lord, we love you and want to serve you. And God, I pray that you will please just help us to gain some wisdom and to reflect upon ourselves. Where are we in our attitude? Where are we in our spirit? Do we really want to do what you would have us to do? And are we willing to accept and just deal with it when we find things that we are in error about? And are we willing to love you above all others enough to follow you and do as you've commanded us? And Lord, we thank you for being gracious and merciful, that even though we do fail in areas and we're not perfect and we don't have everything all figured out in our lives, dear God, we thank you for giving us the mercy you have so we can still be saved, that we can still go to heaven when we die, Lord. But I pray that you would please help us not to be influenced by this world and by the common culture that we have today. That I don't want to see a lot of people being least in the kingdom of heaven. I want people to be greatest, and I want to exalt your word. And I pray that you would please help us all to have greater respect for your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.